Hey, everybody.
Hey, guys.
Oh, man. Melissa, I am so sad that this is our last podcast in our series, Now That Faith Has Come. And oh, my goodness, they still have, you who are our listeners today, you still have a couple of days of study left. But I just got to tell you, it makes my heart a little bit sad to come to this last podcast in our time where we can be together like this. But okay, Melissa, I've got a story that I am dying to tell you guys, and it really does have a point. So just stay with me here for a second. But a conversation came up at the lunch table a couple of days ago at Living Proof, and I have just thought about it so many times and laughed about it. Melissa and I have a coworker named Dana at Living Proof, and almost all of us have dogs because it's just a bunch of dog freaks at the ministry. And she is certainly one of them. And she has a little Maltie poo by the name of Chandler. And Chandler is a puppy. I think Chandler's right about, six, 9 months, something like that. But Dana also has a house full of children. She has four kids and one husband, so six of them living under this one roof with this Maltie poo. And so one of the things that Dana says she always does, especially with the kids back in school when they want to come in from school in the afternoon and have a snack, she gets those big bags of variety chips. I know that you've passed by them a million times, if not bought them, where you can get one big bag or one big box that has all sorts of things. It's got Fritos in it. It's got Doritos in it. It's got regular potato chips in it, all sorts of different kinds of chips, so that they're in single bags so that anybody can just have whatever kind they want instead of, you know, destroying the whole bag and letting the whole bag go stale. So what she said she does is that she puts it in the very bottom of her pantry so that it's just easy access. No kid needs to crawl up all the shelves and grab to the top. It's just right there on the bottom. And so there it is. To be easily accessed by the kids. Only Chandler just absolutely loves it if anybody leaves that pantry door open, because he just like taps his little toes in there and goes in there and nudges that door a little wider with his nose. And then he goes in. But here's the part that she told us that just killed me. Chandler only wants Funyuns. Chandler doesn't want the Fritos. Chandler does not want the potato chips, not the Doritos. Every single time she buys, the only bag that Chandler wants is the Funyuns. And she said they will be like watching TV, doing homework, whatever. And they all of a sudden hear pop. And it's that bag popping because Chandler stomps on it. So it will pop. And then they all look at one another and go, the Funyuns. And sure enough, it'll be the Funyuns. And so I just want to say this. At our last podcast together. Listen, there are a whole lot of Bible studies out there on Galatians. Chances are you might get an opportunity to do a better one than we have been able to bring you over the last 6 weeks. We don't know. We would hope so much to be among the Funyuns, but if we're just Fritos, Lays, not just Lays, Melissa, if we've been baked Lays, what we're going to say to you is thank you so much for hanging in there with us through this series and making it all the way to this final week. No way, Melissa, are they going to be at this point and not finish those last two days. So, all right, let's start our discussion then. So we're looking back, our Galatians participants, on your days 4 and 5 of week 5 and then part of week 6. And so you ended week 5 with one of the most iconic passages in all of Galatians. In fact, if you were just familiar with one part of Galatians, chances are pretty good that this is the one, and it's going to be on the fruit of the Spirit. So you'll recall that lesson was in your very final day of week 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Melissa, it was my day to write. So I'm just wondering if you have anything you want to bring us from your impressions of that verse or anything around it.
Yeah, you know, it had never occurred to me that the fruit of the Spirit was written only a few verses after Paul had expressed his wishes for his opponents to be castrated. And I'm I know this sounds absurd and like I'm being funny, but I actually find it, I find the implications of this to be very encouraging. Let me tell you why. So,
okay, they need to know that this has been our experience your whole life. I never know what's going to come out next. So this, I'm caught off guard at all times.
Well, God saw it fit that I would have this passage.
He did see
and
fit.
I'm reminding them. So this would have occurred in week 5, day 2, this verse. And we're having to mention it now.
Surely you remember.
You guys had not gotten to the fruit of the Spirit. But at the end of it, Paul says this pretty sinister thing. And it's also kind of brilliant because, you know, they're talking about circumcision. And so all of a sudden he says, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. Mm-hmm. And I mean, almost every scholar thinks that like castration is what's in view here. Like there's not very much dispute at all.
No, I didn't find any.
Yeah. Yeah. So what I guess I have always felt like the fruit of the Spirit are for people who are sitting around a campfire singing worship songs with an acoustic guitar just very like good, I don't know, people who don't have big feelings like me, maybe, or, you know, and I am encouraged that Paul, who could have been kind of angry, wouldn't you say, in verse 12,
yes, I
could
think
have
that's fair.
Written out this list of the fruit of the Spirit. And for me, it just, yeah, I don't know. It just was an encouragement that maybe the fruit of the Spirit are applicable for human beings like you and me. And it reminded me a little bit of how like in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the love chapter is situated not in terms of marriage at all, but in terms of like the community who's having a really hard time like working through all of these.
Oh, no, that's,
you know,
so right. That's,
I don't know,
so right.
There's just so much more humanity whenever these verses aren't lifted really far from the context in which they were uttered. And so I just love that.
No,
that juxtaposition was really encouraging to me.
You know, I love anything in the scriptures that helps us see that they totally grasp the tension of trying to be what, from our New Testament point of view, is Spirit-led people who still have these callous feet on the hot pavement of real life on planet Earth. Because, I mean, it is just a fight here. And so to see some of that humanity is a tremendous help and a tremendous blessing. And I tell you, it's one of the things that I appreciate about Paul is that he's just like, man, he's out there. He's out there with the struggle. He's very refreshing in that way.
One thing I meant to say is, you know, in the works of the flesh, one of the things that he mentions is dissension. And clearly, I mean, this is a very aggressive letter, and he's taking issue with a lot of like authorities, you know? And so clearly he doesn't think all dissension is not of God, you know?
Right.
And so
anyway,
it's just important that we, you know, see that juxtaposition and wrestle with that, whatever that means. So,
oh man, I absolutely love that. Okay, so you guys have 2 remaining days of homework. And listen, it won't give anything away for me to say that on the last day, I write the last day, you write the next to last. That on the last day, one of the questions that you participants will find is that I'm going to request that you share what you feel like, at least at this point, your primary takeaway would be. That is, you glance over your shoulder and look back at this 6 weeks. What is it that you think in 5 years, I don't think I will have forgotten that. I think that will have stuck with me. And, you know, I'll say it just to borrow a little bit from Paul, where he says that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus, though we don't bear those marks on our bodies. I'm just saying, what mark will Galatians have left on us? What do we suppose? And it could turn out to be something very, very different. But for right now, what is it that we think? I think of all the things that we've studied, this, for me personally, this marked me so deeply that I can't imagine forgetting it. I would love to know, Melissa, since I'm asking them on the final day, and this may be kind of cool because they're those that are listening are going to know to be thinking about it. And so that will not catch you by surprise on your last day. But Melissa, I'd love to know, what about you? What's something that has marked you that you think maybe will make a permanent indention on you? You and I've been in it for nearly 2 years.
Yeah. What's weird is I've never experienced what I'm experiencing with Galatians. Like with 2 Timothy and with James, I was able to mention really specific things like a theology of speech or theology of the poor or like different things that like okay. I really walked away with. But with Galatians, it's so huge for me that I feel like it's something that is like, I feel it working in me and I don't feel like it's done yet. Like, I feel like in some ways I'm right back at the beginning. Like, I listened to it in full again this morning.
You're kidding. Yeah, I love that you did that.
Yeah. And it, again, I walked away with a new set of questions, and I'm not done with it. It's not done with me. And so what I'll tell you is what I'm thinking about today. And one of them is just a theological idea that really started making sense to me over the past year. And that's, I'll just read out what I wrote.
Oh, please do. Please do.
I wrote, faith works out love, which, as Paul articulates, is the heart of the entire Torah. So by the power of the Spirit, and only by the power of the Spirit, a Christian ends up fulfilling the Torah without ever being under its demands.
Only by the Spirit.
That's not an idea that I could have articulated before Galatians. And so that's a theological idea. But what's on my mind right now after 2 years is I'm going to try to say this without getting emotional, but just the descriptions of intimacy with God in this book are mind-blowing to me. Yes. Those who place every bit of their trust in Jesus's life and his death and his resurrection are adopted by God the Father. Mm. The Spirit of Jesus cries out to the Father in our hearts. We receive the Spirit. The Spirit's power is made manifest in our midst. By the power of the Spirit, we're able to anticipate with eagerness the hope of righteousness. Oh, yes. And the only way that could ever be possible is if the life we're living is Jesus's life. And that's precisely what Paul's getting at in Galatians when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We have to keep in step with the Spirit. We bear the Spirit's fruit in our broken world. And I guess what's in my heart is at the end of the day, it's this intimacy with God, the union with Christ is what ultimately makes manifest the new creation right here in this present evil age. Yes. And I don't know. I didn't see that being the thing I would walk away with, but I think I see us so bound up. Like, it's like for Paul, he's so wrapped up in Jesus that in some ways you don't know where Paul ends and Jesus begins. Oh, like it's just like when he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, like his life is so wrapped up in Jesus's, you know? And so anyway, some of that really intimate language that I feel like Paul uses and that energizes him to make manifest the new creation in this present evil age is what I'm starting to get my mind around. And I don't really think I know how to talk about it yet, but that's what I'm sitting with right now.
That is absolutely gorgeous. And, you know, babe, I've thought a number of times through the series that something that could have been its own curriculum is just the Spirit in Galatians, how I didn't get to go there, nor did you, the way that we might have if we were getting to look specifically what is the treatment of the Holy Spirit? What's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right there in Galatians? And then be able to pull out from there and go, look here in this book and see now what he's doing in Galatians, because it's profound. And I'm with you that element of it. I always thought in terms of freedom and slavery. I thought in terms of fruit of the Spirit, but to see over and over and over again how he is putting life in the Spirit as the, this is the way, this side of the cross and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit. This is the way that we live out the law of love. And oh, I found the same thing to be absolutely breathtaking. I'll tell you mine, and it is a bit in line with that. In fact, you mentioned part of a verse that I'm going to be reminding our listeners about. There's a concept. This is one of my takeaways. Remember, that's what we're asking right now is what has marked us. What do we think in 5 years? I'll still be thinking about this in five. There's something that happens in Paul's letter to the Galatians that I think will help me as a barometer, as a measurement, as a canon, so to speak, of how to determine what seems to be of the Spirit and what seems to be not of the Spirit when it comes to things that are not perfectly clear or black and white in the Scriptures. Now, okay, so let me read these two portions because I think they're very, very connected out of Galatians. In 2:14, all of you remember with me when Paul opposes Cephas, who is Peter, and says to him, you were eating with the Gentiles before the people from the circumcision party came to Antioch. And he said, when they came, you withdrew from them. And then the rest of them withdrew with you so that all of you acted in hypocrisy. And he said, he opposed him because he said to him, and I'm quoting now this out of 2:14, where he says, but when I saw that their conduct, and he's talking now about Cephas and the rest of them that followed him, was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he opposed Cephas in front of them all and said, well, how can you, though you're a Jew, live like a Greek and not like a Jew, but you're going to force them to live like Jews. And so I want you to hear that part again, that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Then it says in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we've got in step with the truth of the gospel, in step with the Spirit. I want to say this. I think, Melissa, I've tried to, you know, I love wordplay. So forgive me if this is a wordplay, but it really doesn't work. So stop me if it doesn't. But I think this is fair to say. The first one certainly is. The Spirit will always be true to the gospel. And the gospel will always be true to the Spirit. They just will. So it's saying to me, I think it's fair to say that it's saying the same basic thing, that what is not in step with the truth of the gospel is not in step with the Spirit. What is not in step with the Spirit is not in step with the gospel. So here's what I'm getting at, if I'm being more confusing than helpful. There are so many times that we go our different directions here at the end of this series. We're going to confront constant matters where we can't look at the Scriptures and find something in black and white that addresses it. And imagine if the Lord tarries and there are people that are studying the Scriptures and want so much to live in the Spirit 1,000 years from now, think how different their world will be from our world today. And so what happens? How do we figure all of this out when we're in situations or faced with things or we're in an environment where that is supposed to be Christian, it's supposed to be an environment of faith, but we're looking around us going, wait a second. This does not seem, something seems off here to me. What is our measurement here? Well, this is where Paul is calling us into this mindset of what is in step with the truth of the gospel. And does that make sense to you, Melissa?
Yeah. Do you know what is so crazy? As you were talking, I was literally doing a search on my Accordance, which is my Bible software, because I became so fascinated by, like, I was thinking about 6:16 that's coming for all of you whenever it says, and as for all who walk by this rule, that verb is the same verb in 5:25. So it's like, wow. This is really important. I'm just realizing this. Anyway.
Oh my goodness.
It's crucial though.
So it's again there and right at the very end. Well, I just love that because for me, this will be absolutely unforgettable, because it's just, it helps me to be able to know that if we're walking in the Spirit, we ought to be able to sense the discernment within us, what from my little corner of the world we would call when we just flag about something and go, wait a second, this does not seem consistent with the truth of the gospel. No, you might not find it word for word addressed in the scriptures, but it does not seem consistent with the truth of the gospel. So I love that. I love having some kind of measurement to go by. And it also helped me understand why every now and then something might seem off to me, but I can't put my finger in the word on where I would find that. And yet what I'm flagging about is, wait, that doesn't seem consistent with the gospel, or let me say this, or the gospels. And I say that because if we're to know what Jesus had as priorities and what were his ways and his means, so to speak, where we want to search the most is through those four canonical gospels. Look at who he was drawn to, what repelled him and what compelled him, all the things that we see about him there. And then we begin to see this is what is consistent with him, that in a life where we are called to Christ's likeness, this is what is consistent with him. I want to say this as we sort of begin to move to our closing, what will forever be unforgettable to me about this season of study, Melissa, has been the timing. I think this is really true. It won't matter if you are doing this series 10 years after we wrote it. I hear from people continually that are doing series that I wrote 20 years ago. Some that I wrote 25 years ago. But God's timing is always it's jaw-dropping. It's jaw-dropping because he will put us in specific places in the Word of God that just, it stuns us to see how he will address some of the things we're going through. And I'm going to tell you something. At a time when I think I could have lost heart, at a time when cultural Christianity was burgeoning with every conceivable distortion of the gospel, I mean, to every extreme distortion of the gospel, and so much so I felt like my head was going to spin right off of my body.
Mine too.
At that very time, I was studying and memorizing the book of Galatians.
Goodness.
And I was reminded over and over again in those very pages, because I was saying these verses again and again, that no matter who they may be, me, Melissa, anybody else, I say this, I don't care who you've studied with, under, I don't care who they are, I don't care what pillars of Christianity they may be. But if they would want to drag us back into slavery, I want to remind you of that powerful verse out of chapter 2 of Galatians. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I want to say to all of you who have participated in this series, we are almost without words to thank you for this privilege. We could have no greater joy. To you, Melissa, I want to say I would never have wanted to do this without you. You made it so full and so rich, and you did with me through Galatians what you have done with me for years since you really caught that desire, that passion to study scripture in depth. You make me learn, you make me think, you make me want to study hard, you make me laugh, you make my heart tender with what makes your heart tender. You have made it a blast, and it has been one of the greatest honors of my life to co-write with you. So, Melissa, I can't think of a more fitting way for us to end this series together than by reading from the final chapter. So, why don't you read a verse or two, and then I will read a verse or two right at the very end, and we will say farewell for now.
Gosh, I love you, Mama, and I love you, all baby. Of you. Thank you for doing this with us, and I don't want to say bye, so we'll just read these final words.
That's right.
Let us not get tired of doing good.
Thank you.
For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up.
That's right.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially the household of faith.
May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.